Great. So Matthew 25, 14 to 30.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servant to entrust his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thanks, Rose. I said at the start we've been working through Mark's Gospel, so you might be a bit surprised to have a reading from Matthew. That is because we've got to Mark 13. It's all about the return of Christ, and I was not able to prepare a sermon on Mark 13 this week, and so I've chosen a passage in Matthew 25 that I've preached on previously. It's the same theme, same sort of ideas, and hopefully will be a blessing for us. So I was up early this morning, and on the radio it said daylight savings has ended, and so people in New South Wales and South Australia and whatever will hopefully be more refreshed, having had an extra hour in bed. And I thought, you have no idea. If you have young kids, they don't get a memo. They've got no idea about daylight savings. So I was up at new time, 4:55 or something this morning, but not to work on a sermon, but to look after my son. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at this great story Jesus told. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather as your people this morning. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit, and we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the words of Jesus recorded for us, that though we live centuries after his time on earth, we have his very words in our hands, and his words are truth and life. They are powerful. They are living and active. And we pray this morning you'd open our hearts to receive these words and to be transformed by them. We pray that we'd be people for whom the return of Christ is a reality, something that is present in our minds and our hearts, something that shapes our lives, our priorities, everything. And we pray for the kids, Father, as they meet in creche and Sunday school, that as they look at stories from your word, as they think about you, the God who made them, you would be opening their hearts to know you truly and to love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for at the moment? I could give you some ideas, but why don't you tell me? What are you waiting for at the moment? What's on the horizon? What are you looking forward to? Have you got a holiday this week? Yeah, I know you guys have been waiting for that. School holidays, yep. More holidays, yep. Everyone's looking forward to a rest, yeah. A new kitchen, yeah, that'll be great. Getting marks back from assignment, yeah. Baptism confirmation service next Sunday, yeah, I'll say more about that in a minute, or 20. Chocolate cake for dessert today. The Christian life is described regularly in the Bible as a life of waiting, a life of hope. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul describes Christians as those who long for the appearing of Christ. That's kind of who we are. That's what describes us. If we're Christians, we're longing, we're yearning, as we sang in our first song. We're yearning for his appearing. And in Revelation 22, that almost the final words of the Bible, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And John, the author, writes on behalf of all God's people, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. This is the cry of the Christian heart, come. We're longing, we're waiting, we're hoping for Christ's return. We said that in our communion prayers, didn't we? Come, Lord Jesus. This is our hope. This is what we are to be waiting for and longing for, the return of our Lord. And Matthew 25 says we need to be ready for it. His return is certain. He will come. We will meet him. And his return will be sudden. It'll come in an unexpected time. That comes out so clearly in both in Matthew 25, but also in Mark 13, that no one knows. I mean, you'd never believe that given the amount of literature that's put out there on trying to predict when Jesus is going to return. Jesus says pretty clearly, no one knows, so kind of give up the guessing games. It's going to come at an unexpected time, but it will certainly come. And so we need to be ready. When he comes, it'll be final. There won't be an opportunity to get ready then. We need to be ready now because he could come any moment. I was on the train yesterday with Jacob, and I was thinking, you know, on the trains when the driver's ready to go, and I assume they hit a button and it goes beep, 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 and then there's a few seconds and then the doors close. I think it's a bit like that. That's where we are at in world history. Like the button has been hit, the bells are ringing, like everything else in God's plan for history has taken place. In Mark 13, it's the destruction of the temple. Jesus predicts that within the lifetime of his hearers, the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. And it was in AD 70. And that's kind of a sign of the destruction of the world. Judgment Day, the return of Christ. The temple has been destroyed. The alarm is sounding. The return of Christ is imminent. And you might say, yeah, sure, but beep, 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 it's been beeping for a long time. And I just wonder if that's actually quite a helpful way to think of it. This is if the doors are ready to close, but God is holding them back. You know, when you've got someone who's running to get on and you can, it's like God is holding back that day, but it's ready. It's not like Jesus is a long way off and it's going to be a long time until he gets here. No, he's ready to appear. But he's delaying. And Book of 2 Peter tells us he's delaying because he's patient and because he wants to give more people an opportunity to get ready. That's where we're at. We need to get ready. And earlier in Matthew 25, being ready really means, at its core, receiving Christ and his salvation, entering into relationship with him, getting right with our Lord. And as we'll see this morning, it also includes serving, living a life of service to our Lord Jesus. So this story that Rose read for us, I think there are three main scenes. Scene one, the master entrusts different amounts of gold to his servants, and then he heads off. Now, when it says a bag of gold, it's a Greek word for a talent, which is a huge sum of money, like 20 years' wages. $1 million or something like that. So this first servant gets entrusted with $5 million, second guy $2 million, third $1 million. Scene two, the servants all respond. First two invest their money, the third one buries it in the ground. Scene three, the master returns, the servants report what they've done, and the master gives his verdict. Commendation and reward for the first two, condemnation and casting out for the third. The parable is all about serving the Lord. What do the first two servants do? They serve. What are they commended for? Being good and faithful servants. And what is the third servant condemned for? Failing to serve, being lazy and inactive. So I've got two simple points. Firstly, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. That is the mark of the person who is waiting for Christ to return, who's ready. When we say waiting, we're not talking about passive waiting when you sit back in a deck chair and sip your whatever. Waiting means active service. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says this is the hallmark of the Christian believer. He describes Christians as people who have turned from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is kind of the definition. We're people who serve as we wait. And it's by this service that we show ourselves ready. We show our faith genuine. We serve the Lord. Two quick qualifications on that, just so you don't get the wrong idea. Serving the Lord isn't just about church work. It's not just about full-time church workers. It's not just about the things you do on rosters at church. You serve the Lord in every area of your life, at home, at work, in your leisure time. Colossians 3, Paul says to slaves, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's pretty striking, isn't it? Slaves, you are serving the Lord Christ in the things that they do, the kind of menial tasks around the house. And so for us, whatever we do, be it our paid work, be it our household chores, be it acts of kindness to a neighbor, or whatever we do, we can do it serving the Lord. So it's not just church work. Secondly, our service is not what saves us. Hopefully that's clear, but just to clarify, we are not saved by what we do. We've seen that clearly in Mark's gospel, haven't we? We're saved by faith, by receiving what Christ has done for us on our behalf. But as the reformers said, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves, it's never alone. It always leads to service. So service is the mark of the saved person. Our service shows that we truly know Jesus. At the end of the day, that is the difference between the servants in Jesus' parable. The third servant, he doesn't serve because he doesn't really know the master. He thinks the master is harsh and cruel, and so he hides the money that's been given to him and isn't active in service. He doesn't really know his master. As I said before, the heart of being ready for Jesus' return is that you have a relationship with him. You've come to him for forgiveness. You know him. You know who he is. You know what he's done for you. And so you serve him. So serving the Lord doesn't save you, but it's the hallmark of the person who has been saved. And so it's worth asking ourselves, is that hallmark evident in our lives? You know, is our life, is my life, is your life kind of characterized by serving the Lord? Are we doing whatever we do for the Lord as working for him, as serving him? It means, of course, that we're not at liberty to do whatever we want. No, we're servants of Jesus. We do what he wants, which means we need to know what he wants. We need to know his commands. And in the context of Matthew's gospel, that's got to include the great commission, the great task that Jesus gave to his servants. Right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the final words of Jesus are these: "All authority in heaven and earth is mine." In other words, I really am the master, and therefore, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. That doesn't mean that we quit normal life and all sign up for CMS, but it does mean in the context of our normal everyday life, we make disciple-making a priority. If that is the great commission that Jesus gave to us, then our service of him must include that as a priority. So firstly, serve the Lord. Secondly, do your best. It follows on, in serving the Lord, do your best. There are two parts to this. The first is reassuring. Your best is good enough. Your best is good enough for Jesus. That is all the Lord expects of you, that you do your best. The three servants in the parable are different, aren't they? They don't have the same ability. The master entrusts different amounts according to their ability, Jesus says. In the same way, Jesus knows us. He knows our ability. He knows our capacity. He knows what we can handle. He knows what has been entrusted to us. And he doesn't expect us to do more than we can. He doesn't expect us to be someone else. He is satisfied with our best effort. In fact, he's more than satisfied. He's delighted, isn't he? The servant that was given five bags makes his report. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. And the master replies with some of the most wonderful words in the whole Bible. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let me just pause on that. Those words really are wonderful, are they not? Jesus knows about our service. And just imagine, at the return of Christ, when you meet him, hearing the Lord Jesus himself address you and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Hearing those words will compensate for every hardship in life, every cost, every trial that we may have faced. Those words will echo in your heart for all eternity, to hear the well done of the Lord Jesus. And what does he say? You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. $5 million is a few things. What on earth are the many things that Jesus' servants will be entrusted with? And what does he say? Come and share your master's happiness. We're not just being invited into a place of joy. We're being invited into Jesus' joy. You know, who is the happiest, most joyful person in the universe? It is the living God. And we, his people, are invited to share in his joy, an ultimate, infinite joy and happiness. That is what we look forward to. But notice, the first servant receives this commendation. What about the second servant? He reports, Master, you entrusted me with two bags of gold, see, I've gained two more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Exactly the same words. Exactly the same commendation. He doesn't say, only two? Come on, surely you can do better than that. Look at this chap over here. He got me five. No, two will never do. You need to work harder. No, the second servant has done his best, given what he was entrusted with. And if the third servant had done the same, he would have received the same commendation. Your best is good enough for Jesus. Now, we're not told what the bags of gold represent. It could be, you know, in other translations where it uses that word talent, people think, talent. Maybe it's our talents, like our gifts and abilities, and it may well be. Or it could be our opportunities or our possessions, our wealth. It's probably all of the above. After all, everything we have is a gift from God. It's been entrusted to us, and it's all to be used in service of the Lord Jesus. But it is obvious, isn't it, that we're different. We have different gifts, abilities, capacities, personalities. We have different opportunities. We have different resources at our disposal. All Jesus asks is that you are faithful with what you've been given and that you invest it for him. What others think is not important. What others achieve is not important. You know, we love playing the comparison game, don't we? I'm not sure why, because it usually makes us feel bad. But we play it all the same. If someone else is doing more than us, we look at them and we feel like we're not doing enough, we don't measure up, feel a bit useless, assume that God must be disappointed. But Jesus doesn't ask us to be someone else. He asks us to serve him with what we've got. We don't need to be the best, we just need to do our best. Christian biographies, I don't know if you read those, they can be great, but they can be unhelpful at this point, because Christian biographies are written about the five bag brigade, you know, the people who have amazing gifts and talents and opportunities. And when we compare ourselves to the likes of Jim Elliot or Billy Graham or Corrie Ten Boom or, you know, Martin Luther or whoever, we inevitably end up feeling inadequate. But maybe they were just being faithful with what they'd been entrusted with. And all we're asked to do is the same. So imagine Jesus returns and you're standing in the multitude of his people and he's coming round and you find yourself standing next to Billy Graham and you're a little bit in awe and you assume as Jesus approaches you that it's going to be all about Billy. Oh, Billy, thank you so much. Yeah, that was awesome. Those millions of people who came to hear the gospel, you did so well. And you assume Jesus isn't even going to notice you. But when he comes, he says to Billy, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter your master's happiness. And then he turns to you with a smile on his face and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter your master's happiness. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Jesus knows you, and your best is good enough. It's reassuring, isn't it? But it's also challenging, because there's a flip side to that. Only your best is good enough. Only your best is good enough for Jesus. The faithful servants, did you notice how they respond? They're entrusted with five bags, two bags, one bag. They get to work immediately. As soon as the master's left, they get to work and they invest everything. They don't hold a bit back for themselves. They're all in. They serve to their capacity. They don't go beyond their capacity, but they put everything they have into serving the master. And this is what Jesus demands of us, wholehearted, all of life service. I don't know how you reacted when the story was read. Did you feel the master was a bit harsh with the third servants? You know, he didn't gain any more, but he didn't lose it. It's not like he blew the money on gambling or, I don't know, drink or whatever. You know, he gives it back. It seems like the master's a little bit harsh. But as I said before, this third servant shows by what he says to the master that he doesn't really know him at all. What does he say? Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. He doesn't really have any concern for the master's business, does he? His only concern is for himself and making sure that he doesn't get punished, it seems. He's afraid. He doesn't want to receive what he assumes will be a harsh response. So he hides the gold and he does nothing in service of the master's business. He's called a servant, but he's not really a servant at all, is he? He doesn't serve the master at all. If service is the hallmark of the genuine Christian, then presumably a complete lack of service, a complete lack of concern for Jesus' kingdom, a lack of commitment to Jesus' cause, well, that's a sign that a person doesn't really know him. Time and again through the Gospels, Jesus calls his followers to wholehearted commitment. We looked at these words a few weeks ago. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus calls us to wholehearted service. And so only your best is good enough for Jesus. And this is where Christian biographies can be helpful, because they're examples of wholehearted service. We won't follow the precise details. We may not kind of preach at mass rallies around the world like Billy Graham. But each of us is called to the same heart response to Christ, a wholehearted service, a using of everything we have for him. Let me tell you about one famous Christian from the past, a guy called Count Zinzendorf, great name. And he lived in Austria in the 18th century, and as a young man found himself standing before a painting of the crucified Jesus. And he was struck by this painting and by the inscription written below. It said, "All this I did for thee, what doest thou for me?" And Zinzendorf felt compelled by that. As he saw the love of Christ displayed in his death on the cross, he knew that he had to respond with all his life, and he prayed, "Lord, show me how to live a life of service." And he went on to found one of the great missionary movements of the world. I tell that story not because we all need to go and found a missionary movement, but because it shows where the motivation for service comes from. It comes from love. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "The love of Christ compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." See, if you don't think much of Jesus, you won't serve him. You might go through the motions of service, but pretty quickly it'll become dry, you'll get burnt out, it'll become a joyless duty. But if you're overwhelmed by his love for you, if you're in wonder that the Lord of the universe would serve you, would give his life for you, would have his body broken, his blood shed in service of you, if you're compelled by his love, then you will give everything you have and all that you are in his service. His concerns will be your concerns, his cause your cause. No task will be too lowly, no service too great. His fame and glory will be your greatest passion. Whatever he asks me to do, I'll do, because I love him and I trust him. He's my master, he's my Lord. But more than that, he's the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the question that all of us must wrestle with, if we count ourselves servants of the Lord Jesus, is this: how can I, as the person I am, with the gifts that I have, with the abilities that I have, with the opportunities and capacities and experiences and temperament, as long as along with weaknesses, how can I, as the person that I am, do most in service of the Lord Jesus? And our prayer will be the words of that song that we sometimes sing. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you would choose. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my will, make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." Let me pray. So, Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would capture our hearts with the love of Christ, that we might be compelled to live for him who died for us, to serve him with everything we've got, to hold nothing back, to serve him not out of duty but out of joy, because we know him. We know what he's done for us. We know that he's loved us, that he held nothing back in his service of us. Would you show us, please show us what it means for each one of us as the people you've made us and the things you've given to us, what it means for us to serve fully, to lose our lives for him and his gospel. And would you show us as a community how we can together serve the cause and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.